last week we left off the end of chapter John. We left off in John chapter 10, and at the end of John chapter 10, Jesus says, "You know, him and the disciples, they got kind of hot. They picked up stones to stone him. Jesus has this ability to slip out every time this happens, and they leave and head to the other side of the Jordan. They walk like 20 miles away, and they actually go to a town." Where Jesus, John the Baptist started a ministry, where Jesus started it, was baptized and started a ministry. And that town was called Bethany. It's Bethany across the Jordan. Today we're going to talk about a town, another Bethany. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11. And I'm just going to kind of go through this. It's a great story. We're going to go through a little bit of line by line, and then we'll finish that up. Now, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany." See, that's the way John always does. These writers of the Bible, they give us the clue to tell us what's going on. He's in Bethany, but he's in Bethany that's close to Jerusalem, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, so he tells us some information right there, but the whole thing about Mary wiping Jesus' feet with oil and her hair is in chapter 12. So it's in the next chapter, but John is trying to tell us who this Mary is. Because there's several Marys of the Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's Magdalene, there's this Mary. So that's you got to keep these names and these cities and names of cities straight. So he's telling us which Mary it is. So we have Mary and Martha here. Now, what's interesting, as you look at the scriptures, Lazarus is mentioned only in John, and he's the last of three people that were raised by Jesus Christ from the dead. Mary is mentioned in Luke, and she's mentioned as the woman who sat at Jesus' feet. Now, what's so interesting about that is that didn't happen back in the days. Back in the days, rabbis would go around, it was all men, women didn't sit there, and because when you sat at somebody's feet, what it meant was is that you were listening to them, they were teaching you, you were actually a student. Mary's there at Jesus. She's known as the woman who sat by Jesus' feet at first. As a big deal back in those days. And then we have Martha. Martha is also mentioned in Luke. There's this whole deal where Jesus shows up and Martha goes and Mary goes and sits at Jesus' feet. And Martha, what'd she do? Martha is the type A personality. That's me and Sandra. Thank you. And I said that's me and you. That's us. We're the type A firstborn, you know, we're going to get the job done, and because we want to see it done the right way, of course, you all know that, and that's me and Sandra. I'm right there. So, but these three people were a group of young people, a family that supported Jesus. Every time he came to Jerusalem, he went to their house. Wouldn't that be cool? The teacher always stayed at your place. That's what they did, and they supported Jesus and the disciples whenever they were in Jerusalem, and so that's pretty cool. So they're at the village of Bethany. Again, this is the one next to Jerusalem. It's 2 or 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. It actually is in Arab-controlled territory now, so you can't go to Bethany, you know, unless you want to take your life into, you know, unless you want to risk your life. So back to the Bible, verse 3 and 4 says that, "So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, Lazarus,'" excuse me, let me go back. "So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, so the sister sent the messenger. Now remember, they're outside of town, like 20 miles. It wasn't nothing to walk to. Anybody ever walked 20 miles before? Yeah, you military people. March them all the time. I mean, when I was younger, we used to do that. Back in those days, everybody was in shape. They all could walk 20 miles in a day. So think about it. Jesus is there. This messenger shows up. He tells Jesus that Lazarus is very sick. And then we get to verse 4. This great statement. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, there's a couple places there. It's "for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, listen. God always gets the glory. God's word proclaims his glory. God's creation proclaims his glory. We know that, right? In God's word, just in God's word, there's all kinds of statements in scriptures that says that God is the King of glory, or he's the Father of glory, or the Lord of glory. The creation proclaims his glory. The scripture says the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Listen, Jesus said if you don't proclaim the glory, rocks would cry out and proclaim his glory. So, and then God's people are supposed to proclaim his glory. That's what we were doing here this morning. We were worshiping him, and I'm thinking, we're singing these songs. I'm like, oh man, this is so right on. We're proclaiming the glory of God here this morning in our singing. And that's our chief goal, our chief end, according to the Westminster Catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then his works proclaim his glory. I mean, that's what Jesus said. I came here. I'm doing the Father's works. These are proclaiming the glory of the Father and the miracles that he did. A lot of these religious lords, they couldn't see it, that these are doing nothing but glorifying God. And you know what's even more crazy? As we're going to see in this chapter 11, and then we see later as we sung about the cross, is that even through death, God can be glorified. Even through death, through Lazarus' death, through Jesus Christ, God was glorified, and the Son was glorified as well. So just think about this for a second. You're the messenger. You've come to the teacher, Jesus. Jesus says, go back and tell him that Lazarus, this sickness does not lead to death. So what do? That 20 miles back is pretty quick, right? Don't you think it was a little faster? I mean, this guy's excited. He had a message for his sisters, and so he gets back, and what's he find? Lazarus is dead. I try to put myself in the place of that messenger. I've got this, I'm happy, I got this great news from Jesus, the teacher. I mean, he's healed people. He spoke from a distance and healed the centurion's son. He's done all these things. He's made the blind man see. He's done all this stuff, and this guy's excited, and he comes at this group. What do you think he did? It doesn't tell us, does it? I don't know what he said to the sisters, because there was some serious mourning going on. You know, could you go to somebody? Can you go with the message of Christ to people that are in mourning? And that's tough. It's tough. It really is. I mean, I've been in the hospital room where a father went in to get a heart transplant, and I'm sitting with the family, and they come walking out, and they're thinking of this glorious life this man's going to have because of this new lease on life with this heart. And then all of a sudden the doctors come to him and say, I'm sorry, it didn't work. And we're praying and we're thanking God and we're just, you know, extolling the name of Jesus. And then when they come in, I'm going to tell you something, that you know, I got the good news of Christ and his message, but when there's a bone of sorrow, you really can't share that at that time because they're not ready to hear that. And so, that's a big deal. Lazarus died while the message was on the way, and it says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. I mean, come on, Jesus, it doesn't lead to death. Well, here's what happened. In order for Jesus to set this up, there had to be 4 days. It says Jesus doesn't get to the 4th day, and I just wanted you to understand this. Day one, the messenger comes to Jesus. He walks all the way there. He spends the night. Lazarus dies, though, and when he's on the way, the messenger goes back. He returns at day two, finds out that Lazarus is dead. Jesus waits another day, then departs. Then day four, he arrives in because he is not in a hurry. Jesus arrives in Bethany. That's how this day four gets. So Jesus stayed too longer. Verse 6, he says, now, verse 5, now when Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus, and so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. That's pretty hard. You know, you think about that, you know, a lot of people question, why did Jesus not get in a hurry? I mean, he loved him. You know, and a couple of things that pop out there. One, he wanted to make sure Lazarus was really dead because of the glorious miracle that he's going to do. The other two is that, you know, the other one I was thinking of is that, you know, God's timing is always right. You know that? God is never early, or he's never what? He's always right on time. Now, when I look through the Bible and I look at my own life, I realize that God's timing usually has me waiting. And me and Sandra, we don't like to wait, do we, Sandra? I'm the only person I can call on the Sandra because... See, waiting on the Lord has two effects. First of all, you take action in your own strength and do whatever you think is right. How many like the first step? How many have done the first step? I mean, yeah. How's the results turned out? Usually not so well. Second one is you wait for the renewed strength and you follow the Lord's lead. We know that the Bible is clear that whenever we renew our strength in him, and it only comes through waiting, not just sitting there, but reading his word, prayer, bringing others around, you find the assets and the resources that will fill you back up, that will renew your strength, that God can use to pour into your life, and then he shows you where to go. I tell that people all the time. You know, people come to our church and say, you know, I'm struggling. I want to come here for a while. Scott, don't ask me to do anything. Just let me come in. And I said, that's great. Renew your strength. Renew your strength so that then you can follow the Lord's lead. And that's so true in so many areas of our lives. And then finally in 7 and 8, we'll get back to the Bible. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judah. Again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi. I love these guys. They're right on point, you know. Hello, Rabbi, teacher. The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again. See, listen, we don't see the tension in the Bible, but there was a lot of tension. The disciples understood that to go back, they just left, they were getting ready to stone them all. Now listen, if they're going to stone Jesus, they're going to stone the other 12 disciples. I'm not so sure if they were thinking more of Jesus or more about themselves. You know, I put myself in that shoe. I'm like, you know, really, Jesus? You want me to go? You really want to go back there? Because this is dangerous. They wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 9 and 10, we're going to see that more. So we're back to the Bible. Jesus answered there, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. And because he sees the light of his world. But if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so Jesus, what he's doing is he's giving them a proverbial saying. And he's doing that to calm their fears. Jesus understands that they're afraid. Jesus is not afraid, is he? But they have fears. And that's what I love about God. You know, he recognizes our fears. God's in control, guys. We're going to walk in the light. It'll be all right. It's a time to do God's work. And then one day work will stop. But we work while it's light. You know, I see that so many times, and there's so many things you could preach on. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's only a certain amount of time that you know, I'm thinking about time. I don't know if any of you all thought that about that lately. You know, my mom, we had some discussion. She's 91. We're like, Mom, let's get you a new chair. Don't get too good one. I might not be here long enough to really use it very good. That's what she said. So, we were out looking at buying a new recliner. And don't spend too much money. I might not be here long to use it. You know, I'm thinking about time. You know, we only have so much time. That's why you got to work while it's light. We only have so much time here. That's why I keep telling us all, you, everyone here, you have to find God's purpose and get on his plan and get on mission, because the time is coming. Jesus is saying, you won't be able to work. You know, I'm so thankful. And I'm not going to mention any names, but some of our seasoned saints here, these people are turning it on. I listen to what's going on in their lives. I listen to where they are and the Bible studies and the people that are discipling. I'm going to tell you something. We have some seasoned saints here that are not stopping because they know that they only have so much time. And I'm so grateful for them. And I would pray that all of you would understand the time that you're in. And there's only a certain amount of time to live for Jesus and to work for him. And so as we go back to the scriptures, verse 11, it says, and after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go waken him. The disciple says to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. I can just see those guys. Lord, if he's sleeping, that means he's getting better. I mean, he's getting better. We don't have to go. You know, he'll wake up. He'll have some food. He'll be okay. Why don't we just hang out here and see what happens? And Jesus says there in 13, now Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. They didn't know what was going on. These guys were confused. So listen to this, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, we don't know who the twin was, but evidently it was a twin, said to the fellow disciples, let's go. Let's also go. There we may die with him. Now, you know, we give Thomas a lot of hard time. Thomas was the type A, firstborn. Show me the money. Show me the facts. Just the facts. We gave him a hard time because he's called doubting Thomas. But I'm going to tell you something. Right there, he is all in for Jesus. He's all in for Jesus. Yes, he is. So, and thinking about that, all in for Jesus, Tom, they're ready to go die. You know, I don't know if you guys have been seeing this lately, and I don't shop at Costco. But do you know that for all over summer and all over the fall, that this Costco people were putting up tents in the middle of parking lots, selling memberships. And in theaters. Yeah. I was over there by where I was working at one day. The wind was blowing so hard, the guy and the woman had to take the tent down. And it was blowing so hard that they stood there, the table, they were just like standing there out in the middle of a parking lot. It looked crazy, but for some reason, y'all people are buying these memberships and want to shop at Costco. People want to pay the price. People will pay the cost to shop at Costco. I don't know why. Evidently, it's working. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. We'll pay the price to shop at Costco, but the question is, will we pay the cost to follow Jesus? Will we pay the price to follow Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about money. There's no membership fee. The cost of following Jesus means that you give up control of your life. You say, things aren't mine. You know, we were going to do a baby dedication today, but the baby's sick. We're going to do that next Sunday. But you know, a baby dedication is saying, God, you've given me this child, but it's not mine. It's actually yours. Matter of fact, I got a couple teenagers. You can have them too. I'm just joking. Megan, I'm just joking over there. But you're giving your child. You're saying, this is not my child. You know, you're saying that my house is not my house. It's yours, God. You want me to invite people over? You want me to use the gift of hospitality? My money is, how do you want me to use it, God? My work, everything that I do is yours. It's not mine. The cost of following Jesus Christ is giving up control for your life. He leads, you follow. Now, for us type A personalities, that's rough. And God sometimes has to give us, take us to the woodshed, but I'm not talking about joining a cult. I'm not talking about doing something that's outside of what we believe the faith and practice is. It's between you and God and his word. And you just give up. It's like when I came to Wellspring Community Church, at one time I thought there was a church in Oconomowoc that was my church. And I realized, God, it's not your church. Wellspring Church is not my church. It's his church. I'm at serve at his pleasure here. As long as one day I'm not going to be here. One day I'm going to be gone. I don't know when that is. So, you give up control. Back to the Bible. Here we go. Verse 17. Here we go. We're getting into the good spot. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now pay attention to that. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not died. Back to the Bible, verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now listen to this. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha doesn't even know that she's talking to God. Right? Jesus is the God, is God. So she goes, whatever God will give you. Well, Jesus is God. And so, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. You see, that word, your brother rise again, to the Jews, like many of us, it's like going to a funeral and you're going through the line and you'll say, oh, your loved one is in heaven. We'll see him again one day. That's what Martha thought Jesus was saying. Because a lot of the Jews back then, a lot of them, the majority of them, believed in the resurrection. There was a group of Jews that did not believe in the resurrection. Matter of fact, I don't even think they believed in God. So for them to come and say, oh, your brother will rise again. Well, yeah, we say that you'll see your loved one again in heaven, right? It's like a matter of fact. And that's what Martha thought Jesus was saying. That's what she thought, you know, Jesus was saying, verse 24. And he says, Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again on the resurrection day. And so that's, but let's get to the meat of this sermon here. Here it is. Jesus, John 11, 25 and 26. Let's read this together. You ready? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now that is the fifth of the I am's that's recorded in the Gospel of John. We have Jesus telling us that I am the bread of life. He says that I am the light of the world. I am the. Remember back again, he said, I am the good shepherd. And then finally here today, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the fifth of the last I am's. Now, what's interesting when you look at that scripture there, Jesus is, we got to make sure we understand this. Jesus is saying two separate truths here. And I want you to understand this. The one who believes in Jesus will live even if he dies physically because he will raise him up on the last day. We believe that, right? You die, your body is buried in the ground with the promise of a bodily resurrection when Jesus comes back. It says, with a shout, all those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are still alive will rise to meet him in the air. But when he says this again, when he says, so that's the first part. He says, I am the resurrection life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, he shall live. That's the first truth. The second truth is, and then everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That would confuses a lot of people. We want you to understand that everyone who lives and believes in him has eternal life. And they will never die spiritually, since eternal life cannot be extinguished by physical death. I was trying to explain that the other day. If eternal life can stop, it's a contradictory of terms. And so we believe that your soul, let me get to my notes before I get carried away. Martha is thinking of the resurrection to come, remember? She doesn't see the resurrection for today. See, what we understand is a true believer is not in the grave. Their old body is, phase one is there. My mom at 92 is ready to get rid of phase one. 91. She's not real happy. She's telling me. But a true believer, it's your body. It's the shell. It's the capsule, phase one, that you lived on this earth. Your soul is what Paul is trying to tell us when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:3-3. When he says, absent from the body is present with Jesus, he's saying your soul. See, your soul is that life in us. It's our, what is it? It's our thoughts. It's our emotions. It's our will. It's the stuff that's not physical. We were created with this soul, this spirit that's created in the image of God. That, the Bible says, goes on when you're phase one, when your old body gets put in the ground. That lives on forever. Forever, the Bible says. And that's why Paul couldn't say. Paul said, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know if I want to stay here and continue to put up with the trials that I'm facing, or do I want to go be with Jesus? Because Paul knew that the moment that this body stopped breathing, stopped, heart started beating, that he was going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it. That's why he wrote about these. See, we're always thinking physical. The natural mind thinks physical, but God and the spiritual mind thinks of the spiritual side of it. And our souls go on and live forever with Jesus Christ. You see, it's kind of like this ship. I think I've said this before in here, but to help you understand this, I got a picture of a ship here. It's a sailing ship. And when that ship sails out over the horizon, because the earth is round, when it sails out over the horizon, thank you very much, yeah. When it sails out over the horizon, it disappears. Does that mean the ship, quits existing? No, it doesn't. So the death of a believer is like this ship. It sails over the horizon. It doesn't stop existing. The loss of sight is in us. A true believer, the Bible says, is more alive than ever before. D.L. Moody said, and I listen to this guy, and I've quoted it in funerals and all this kind of stuff. But he says, if you see my name in the obituary, don't believe it. Because I'll be more alive today than I ever was. And we believe that. We believe that. So we're going to come back and go over this scripture some more. Let's go back to verse 27. Here we go. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 28. She believes in Jesus. She believes that, I just want to say, but she doesn't fully understand. That's okay. And I tell people all the time, put your faith in Christ. You might not fully understand it, but start there. That's the starting point. And you'll grow and you'll grow in your knowledge of understanding who he is. 28, verse 28. Then when she heard she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she had heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, this is what she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. You know, a couple cool things that happened there. First of all, I really like the part where Martha, she confesses who Jesus is and goes to tell somebody. So when's the last time you went and shared, have you told anybody that you believe in Jesus Christ lately? And Facebook doesn't count. I like it. Martha goes and professes Jesus Christ. She goes, tells her sister. But here's this. Let me go down. Let's jump down to verse 37 real quick. Listen to this. Verse 37. So the Jews said how he loved him. So they're seeing Jesus. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying? You see, there was a little stuff going on there. Jesus, you'd have been here. This man, Lazarus, wouldn't have died. Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would have lived. I think when you look in this, there's some disappointment. There might even, through all these people, there might have been some anger. They were disappointed because their loved one died. And people ask this question all the time. They say, well, where's God when my loved one died? Why did he let my loved one die? How can any God who says he's all-powerful and all-good, why doesn't he stop death and suffering? I hear this all the time. My heart breaks this summer when a man sat there and we sat down at the table after a golf event, and he knew who he, you know, I'd talked to him several times, so he knew I was a pastor. And he looked at me and he said, you want to hear my story? I'm like, okay. And he proceeds to tell me how his 22-year-old son was at home one night and had a heart arrhythmia and died in his arms. And it was too late by the time they live out in the country. By the time 911 got there, The boy was dead, and he was angry at God. And there was nothing I could say, nothing I could do at that moment to even say anything positive about God or Jesus. All I could do was just look into his eyes, and my heart sank because I wanted to know that God was there in the presence of that suffering and death. And just because there is suffering and death doesn't mean that God is absent. The truth is that in this life there will be suffering and death, and God is not absent. Jesus said, there will be troubles. Read the book of Job if you're going through a tough time. I can't explain it all, but I know this. Our God himself came to this earth and he experienced suffering and death himself. So he wasn't excluded from it. No other God can make that claim. All I can say is this. Friends, if you have that question and you're struggling with that, why did God let someone die, my loved one die, or you know someone is, pray about how God can help them. But I would tell you this, God offers comfort and peace and hope in the place of pain to those who will trust in him. See, what happens is that Martha and Mary, their focus was on their loss. We tend to focus on our loss when someone dies. And if you are going to focus on your loss and the heartache that you're having, you're going to have difficulty with it. But if you can focus on the one who can take the heartache away, you'll get able to move through the grief process and find comfort and peace and hope. Listen, you can be disappointed that your loved one died, but you will not be defeated if you focus on Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, Martha and Mary, at least they had the love and hope of Christ. When they met him favorably because there's a relationship there. Back to the scriptures, verse 33. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That word deeply moved is the Greek word that means intensely agitated. Jesus was ticked off. That's all I can guess. Was he mad at Martha and Mary and all the people weeping? No. He was mad at death, the enemy death. That's what he was mad at. He was mad at the enemy. And so he's mad and he says, well, but some of them could not see. Where am I at? 34, okay, good. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, there he goes like, where have you laid him? You know, I don't know if it was that loud, but I mean, that's probably the way I did it. Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then, you know, of course, everybody knows, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. So Jesus said, see how he loved, so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he have opened those eyes of the blind man? And then, verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again. Here he is, angered again. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay aside it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, here it is. Here's me and Sandra again. Jesus, are you sure you want to do that? Because, you know, Lazarus has been in there 4 days, and maybe there's like a better way we can do this, Jesus, because, you know, that's what we'd be saying. Jesus, no, I don't think that's not a good idea. You know what I'm saying? Martha's over there doing it again. And Jesus, no, take away the stone. Take away the stone. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. Yeah. I got to tell you. Where's our confidence come when we pray? Where's our confidence come from when we pray? It comes from God. You know, I love it. Jesus didn't have to. He didn't. Yeah, that's right. He didn't. Yeah. Jesus didn't have to. You know, he didn't get loud there. He didn't have to do anything special. He just said and I think God listens. And I would say that God listens when we pray with a humble and a confident heart. towards him with faith. He didn't get on his knees. It doesn't say he didn't. You know, I like to, I always go back when I think of this, I think of the kings and Elijah and all the prophets of Baal. And they were wailing and throwing themselves around. And sometimes people get all, they're doing all this kind of stuff. And Elijah just walks up and says, you know, he says a simple prayer and God just takes care of it. You know that story. It's an awesome story. It's the humble, confident prayer that God listens to. Verse 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out with his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, go, unbind him and let him go. So we see, you know, everybody has always said, all the preachers and the commentaries from in, if Jesus hadn't said his name, Lazarus, everybody in the whole cemetery had come out alive. That's how powerful, that's the resurrection factor. Back to the scriptures, verse 54 through 45 through 54. So here we go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did and believed in him. But listen to this. This has always amazed me. This is why the Bible is so real. Who would write a book and then put the negative in it? Some people witness it and believes. Other people witness it and didn't believe. But some of them went to the Pharisees and Jesus and told them that Jesus had what they had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered at the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation. And it's not that the whole nation should perish. It says that he did not say this on his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so that from that day on they made plans to put him to death. Now, Caiaphas, the high priest's motive, and all those other people's motive was what? It was selfishness. It was sinfulness. It was wrong. They had a motive to kill Jesus. But, you know, God used those guys. This is interesting. You know what the irony of it all is? I put this up here so you'd know this. Caiaphas is trying to spare Israel from physical destruction, from Rome coming in and tear the place down. But Jesus is trying to spare Israel from spiritual destruction. The Jews and the Gentiles, it talks later that they will all, that Christ comes to die for all of us. And then 40 years after this statement, the Jews revolted and Rome destroyed the temple and Jerusalem and scattered the whole nation of Israel. That's when Jesus stands before he goes into the triumphal entry, which we're going to be preaching about here. He looks at it and he weeps because he sees this picture of the temple and Jerusalem being destroyed. But these guys, out of their own selfish, sinful ways, can't see it, and God uses them. All right. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to a region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. There he stayed with the disciples. I'm going to go back to verses 25 and 26. But Jesus knew it wasn't his time, so he left. Jesus was all about God's timing. Let's go back to the scripture here. Jesus told her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, and even though after dying, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And so I want to talk about the resurrection factor. When Jesus challenged Martha, she said, Martha, do you believe this? He wasn't asking if she believed that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't asking that question. He was asking Jesus to, if she personally believed that he alone was the source of the resurrection power and eternal life. That's what he was asking her. Do you believe who I am, Martha? And that's the question. The question I have for you today is, do you believe? You know, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life? Do you believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross for the sins of the world? Do you believe that Jesus suffered the penalty that your sin deserves? Do you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave 3 days later? And finally, do you believe that Jesus is the source of resurrection power and eternal life? I mean, that's the question you have to answer. Which one will you choose? You know, you can rely on yourself or the opinion of the options of others. There's a lot of options out there. Or you can keep going your own way. You know, if you're a type A personality, you have this tendency that, you know, you only believe what you experience. That's not a really good plan. That's not a good plan. Or you can choose not to choose, because that's what a lot of people do. They say, you know what I'm going to do? I don't know what to do, but I figure the best thing for me to do is I'm just going to stay neutral. Do you know what that is? You're actually saying you don't believe. You're saying no. Yeah, or here's the last. Or you can choose to repent from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I just say this, you know, it sounds so ugly, sin is, but listen, sin is really saying that you're trying to be God, you're going to control your life, you do all these things. It's the humanist. It's what people are saying today. Whatever's right for me, whatever's good for me, it might not be right, it might not be moral, it might not be good for you, but if it's good for me, it's okay. See, that's sin. That's rebellion, and that's Scott Moore, and that's you. If you don't understand it, that's what the Bible says. And so you have to choose. And so today, when we talk about the resurrection factor, what we believe that there's resurrection power, this resurrection power can give life to a dead soul. Because, see, if you're walking around today and you've never put your faith, you've never repented of your sin, your soul's dead. It's dead. The Bible says it's dead to God. It will live on in eternity if you do not repent and put your faith, but it'll be dead in hell. But if you receive Jesus Christ, the resurrection power can give you a new heart. This new soul, it makes your soul alive. And there's so many people that I look at, and as I was going through this, I even thought of more, and I'm thinking, well, what else can the resurrection power do? The resurrection power can give life to a dead marriage. The power of God can change your marriage. It sent my wife and Tammy's and my marriage in a whole different direction. It can resurrect a dead family relationship. Maybe there's a problem between you and your parents, or you and another sibling, or you and a child. You know, I always think of the prodigal son. That family, that guy was as good as dead until the resurrection power of God came in and changed that. You know, I think of people who live in a life, just living, and they're in a dead-end job. Matter of fact, they're in a dead-end life. They feel like their life's not going anywhere, and they feel like they're stuck. And I'm going to tell you, the resurrection power can change your direction in life. It can. If we look through the Bible, we see examples of this over and over, how God had changed marriages, how he changed relationships, how he changed people's mission and their passion. He can change it because the resurrection power, that same power that raised Jesus from the cross, raised him from the dead, I should say, from the tomb, that same power that he raised Lazarus from the tomb, that same power that he did all these mighty miracles is available for you today. It is. The question is, do you believe? Thank you. Praise God. All I know is you can be regenerated, you can be restored, you can be renewed. If you have something dead, if it's your soul, or if it's your marriage, or if it's a family relationship, or it's just a dead-end path in life, it needs to be resurrected. That's the resurrection factor. So worship team, come on down. I don't know where you guys are, but I can tell you what, I'm a recipient of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I've had my marriage revived. I've had my soul. My soul is alive now. My passion's been turned around. All these things are so true. And you can have that. And I don't want you walking out today without having somebody to pray with you over this. So I'm going to ask the Dwayne and Brian to come down, a couple elders. These guys are going to play some music, and we want you to come forward today. I know this is tough. It's tough, but if you're feeling that you are something in you that you need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we want to pray with you today. We want to believe with you today. We want to help you walk out of here with some sort of faith that God is going to renew you, your soul and your life today. So we won't publicize this afterwards. This is between me and one of the elders and God. That's it. So the option's yours. If you don't walk down here, would you pray? Because I'm going to tell you, if it's not in this room, it's all out there. I can't help but go into a store or into a coffee shop or even play golf without seeing people that are enslaved by sin. Their souls are dead and they're trying to find purpose in life and passion. And they need Jesus Christ. And it's only going to be the church, those who truly believe, that are going to share the good news. And I got to tell you, I want it to be me and I want it to be you. So if you don't come forward, at least pray. Pray for the boldness that we've never experienced before on sharing our faith. And we got Friends Sunday next week. You know, maybe you're not so sure. Invite them here. I'll tell them.